And so in light of Psalm 119, 130, let's open up the Word. It says, the unfolding of the Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Father, we just confess we are simple, and we need your truth to bear witness to our hearts and our conscience, to guide us and to direct us and to lead us in the path of the gospel. And so this morning we pray that you truly would speak to us through your word. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. John 8:12 says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's read that together, would you? Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Remember, every time Jesus speaks, every time that people were listening to Jesus, they were hearing the very words of God. That this was no mere man, that he was not just a prophet, he was not just a teacher, he was not just a philosopher. He is God of God, the Almighty. And so when he speaks, the very words of the Creator, the very words of the Redeemer, the very words of the Sustainer, the very words of the Alpha and the Omega are speaking to us today, just as he spoke to the crowds and the Pharisees and the disciples of this passage in the midst of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so I commend his word to us because all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for proof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped in every good work. So let's just break this passage down. As Jesus is speaking, he says, I am. And this is a term that we've talked about quite often here at the Watershed, and it is a reminder to them of God's name. In Exodus, when Moses was being challenged to go to Pharaoh and to set his people free, he said, who do I tell them sent me? And God says, tell them, I am sent you. That this is his name, I am. He is the only one, God is the only one that is sufficient in and of himself. He needs no other clarification with those around him or the things that he does. He is self-sufficient in and of himself. I am who I am. Ego, I me. And so these folks, as Jesus starts to say these I am statements throughout the Gospel of John, they have to understand, I mean, we've got to understand that they are hearing this familiar statement that has been passed throughout their tradition and their heritage all along. It's what they've grown up knowing about God, is that his name is I Am. And so, it's sort of like us, as you hear the name Michael Jordan. Everybody knows who Michael Jordan is. You don't have to explain him. I'm not saying Michael Jordan's on the level of God or anything. Also, the name Donald Trump, which is no less like God on any of this. But the names that we all know, we don't have to think about them. So when he says, I am, those spur up and they think about all that he has done and accomplished, all of his promises, those kind of things. And so Jesus, in the Gospel of John, it's recorded that he says, I am seven times significantly. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And so the one we're looking at is the second one that he says in John. He also goes on to say, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. There's also some secondary times that are not as easily seen in English. But he says, I am in verse chapter 1, verse 26, in chapter 6, 20. 8:24, 8:28, 8:58, 13:19, 18:5. So as this gospel is being laid out before people, they cannot miss that Jesus is being declared as God. And he is declaring it himself. Not in an arrogant way, but in a way that it reveals the salvation that he has come to offer them, that he is their hope. He is the Messiah. And so as we consider this passage, he says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Not a light of the world, but I am the light of the world. And so in earlier in John 1, 9, it says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And it was speaking about the Word took on flesh and came and dwelt among us, that this light was coming into the world. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the brilliance and the glory and the radiance, the exact representation of God, as Hebrews says, taking on flesh so that we might actually encounter him face to face and not die. That he would love us so much that he would reveal himself to us. And so, when Jesus says this, remember what was going on, and we've spent a little time in chapter 7, it's the Festival of Tabernacles, and they're celebrating the harvest that is to come. And Jesus says, it's not my festival yet, I'm not going to come publicly and do all these things throughout the festival, but I'm coming that he would fulfill the Passover first. Before the big harvest comes, he'd have to die. The seed would have to die and go on the ground so that more the fruit would grow up. But on the last day, on the eighth day, Jesus stands up and he says a couple things we already looked at. You know, come to me, all you who are thirsty, and I will give you drink. That it was the fulfillment of those the water ceremonies. That Jesus is the one who's going to satisfy them, just as God satisfied them in the desert with the water from the rock. He will satisfy them now. He will be the one that gives the fountain of life so that living water flows out of us. But on this last day, he also stands up and he says, I am the light of the world. Now, a little background to this, during that festival, they would set up these huge candlesticks in the courts of the women, where men and women and Gentiles could come and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. These things were huge. They had to get ladders to climb up there to light them. And they used, for the wicks, the old priestly garments. And they would light these huge candlesticks. And it would represent how God led them through the desert. Remember, it's a reminder of how God took them through the desert and provided all that they needed and that he was going to provide, and they would always have provision, the harvest festival. And so the lights represent when he took them through the desert. Remember what he used? A cloud by day and a fire by night. And the cloud, don't think the cloud was dark. The cloud was the glory, Shekinah glory cloud that had the light of God in it. And so it reminded them, these two great lights that guided them, that God was having his light and his truth and his presence and his provision, his protection with them. And so these two big candlesticks would light all of Jerusalem up. And it says in the Talmud, which was the writings of first century Jews, it says this about it. Men of piety and good deeds would dance with lighted torches in their hands, singing songs and praises at the foot of these big candlesticks. Levites without number, with harps and lyres and cymbals and trumpets and other musical instruments, were there upon the 15 steps leading down to the court of the Gentiles, to the court of women. And so there was this great celebration and a thankfulness and a worship that God had lit their way and guided his people. But on the eighth day, after the final celebration, those lights would be taken down. The light would be gone. And this is when Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. And you can imagine just what in the world is he saying that he is the light of the world? How in the world can he say that? But they've been celebrating that God is the one who lights their way. And so there was no mistake that Jesus was saying, I am the Messiah, I am God, and I'm the one who lights the world. Not just this festival where the lights come up and go down in 8 days. I'm the light of all days from beginning to end. This was something that was spoken of that the Messiah would be. In Zechariah 14:6-7 says, on that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost, and there shall be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. That there's this light that's going to shine no matter what it is, light or darkness, and it's going to come from a source that's not from this world. Isaiah talked about this in chapter 60, verse 19. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor the brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Later, we see that they're talking about the day when the Messiah comes in all its fullness, that when the kingdom of God comes in all of its glory, that the Messiah is going to be the one that lights up the world. It's going to scatter all the darkness. And nothing in this creation can give you insight into that except what is given by God. And so Revelation 21 says, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, and the city is the kingdom of God. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And so when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he is speaking of these prophecies. He is the fulfillment of everything, and he is declaring that he is God. But he also says, so whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. I am the light of the world, but whoever follows me won't walk in darkness. Now, we have just seen this last piece of scripture that we talked about. Is it in the bright place and all those kind of things with the adulterous woman that was set up and brought by the men and says, you know, you should stone her and it's a test, it's a trap for Jesus. It's such a picture of darkness. That the corruption in their hearts, they're willing to put a woman to death to trap Jesus so they can put him to death. And Jesus in his brilliance and his light says, he who has no sin cast the first stone. And the oldest start to walk away first. No one's left to condemn her. And so Jesus says, I do not condemn you either. Go and sin no more. And so when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, it is in a place of great darkness. And so have you thought about what darkness is? Have you thought about what that really means? Now, in the physical realm, the darkness is the polar opposite to brightness. It is understood as a lack of illumination or an absence of visible light. Humans are unable to distinguish color in conditions of darkness. In conditions of insufficient light, perception is achromatic. That's a pretty good definition. It's the absence of illumination. It's the absence of light. And you can only see black and white, but mostly black in the darkness. And so, in our lives, when we are in darkness, we only see one way. We only have eyes for sin. We only have eyes of rebellion. We can only see life, and there is no illumination. We cannot find the light of life in and of ourselves or in this world. In the scriptures, darkness is depicted as many things. It's ignorance and folly. So darkness is ignorance and folly. Psalm 82:5, and I'm going to be hitting a lot of verses here. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. Ignorance and folly is that it flips the foundations of the way things are supposed to be, and they do it the very opposite. It's folly. It's stupidity. It's ignorance of what truth is. It's also depicted, darkness is not only depicted as ignorance and folly, but it's depicted as evil and fear. Proverbs 2:12-15 and 4:19, it says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. I mean, the thing we do in darkness, we fear. And it is also depicted as evil. We do evil in darkness. We don't want anybody to know that we're those kind of people, but we enjoy doing those things. We walk about and we pervert what is true and make it crooked. I know when I was younger, and I'd go home when I was in elementary school, back in those days, you know, you kind of, hey, Mom, I'm gone. I'll be back. And at the end of the day, you came home. And I remember a couple of those days, I'd walk into the house and it was all dark. It was evening and I was just really scared. Because the doors were still open. We didn't lock doors back then either. And I would go in and I would start talking in different voices, like I was a WWF wrestlers came in with me for a little bit of dinner that night, and we had our big cobras with us and all this stuff. And if anybody's in here, you better watch out, because we're going to take names. And I tried to deal with that fear any way I could. But in the scriptures, it talks about that if you walk in darkness, you ought to fear everything that comes your way. And that it is evil that is in our hearts that keeps us in darkness. It also says in scripture that darkness is bondage, misery, and death. Isaiah 59:9 says, therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness. And we hope for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight among those in full vigor. We are like dead men in the darkness. Death and misery, gloom is what it speaks of. And then lastly, it speaks of darkness as judgment and wrath. Zephaniah 1:15 says, a day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Matthew 22, Jesus spoke of darkness, and he says it is like a weeping and gnashing of teeth, that those who do not walk in the light will be thrown to the uttermost parts of darkness. You know, I say all these things, and if you asked anybody, hey, do you want evil for your life? Do you want to fear all your days? Do you want gloom and death and wrath and judgment? And do you want to be a fool? They would say, no way. How dare you say that about me? They think they are in the light. And see, that's their own folly. But it's about the fallen heart. Is that is the only way outside of Christ that we can think about life. We think we know what is right. We think we are in the light, even though we are in darkness. Pitch, black, gloomy darkness. It says in John 3, which we've already gone over as we've looked at this, it says, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. That's what it says about us, that we love the darkness rather than the light. Because when the light shines, it exposes who we really are. And so I spent a lot of time on darkness and talking about it, because you've got to realize, apart from Christ, it is darkness. It is all those things that Scripture speak about, and we love it. We find our identity in it. We relish in it. We choose it. We chase after it. We find our purpose in it. And until Christ comes and the light comes into the world, we will know no different. I remember we were doing a conference for a youth down at the beach, and I mean, it gets pitch black on the beach, and we were playing Capture the Flag, and everybody thought no one could see them, but my friend that was speaking, he had been in Kazakhstan, and he had picked up some night vision from over there, And so we were all hiding. I mean, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. But boy, he put the night vision on, and he was picking us out left and right. We couldn't hide from him. And see, that's how Christ has come. He has come into the darkness, and he picks us out. He knows exactly where we're at, what we're loving, what our purpose is, our false identity, our false gods. He comes after us, and he grabs us. And he brings the light, and he reveals the darkness to us. John Newton says, "There are many who stumble in the noonday, not for want of light, but for want of eyes." You see, there's no way you can get out of the darkness unless God gives you new eyes. He is sovereign. He is the one who sets the blind and gives them sight. We need new eyes, not just a glimpse of light. Even if we were in the noonday, even if you've been in church all your life and you've heard the truth coming at you, if you don't have eyes to see it and a vision of the kingdom, you cannot receive it. And so it's out of God's grace in Christ that he came into the world, and he comes and he grabs us. And Philip Yancey says, "Imperfection is the prerequisite for grace. Light only gets in through the cracks." You see, until you understand your darkness, you can never see the light. Christ has to reveal you and convince your heart of who you are and your desperate need for him. And that is loving. It is one of the toughest and most difficult things you'll ever have to do. And if you've gone through it, you understand that. But until you see how dark you are, you'll never see your need for him. And so Jesus enters into the darkness. And you'll see him through the Gospels. He just deals with the orneriest, hardened, self-righteous folks. And he still loves them, and he speaks truth into their lives, but they do not see it. But those who are come to him broken and weak, needing a Savior, needing grace, he opens their eyes. He has changed their hearts. He has changed their eyes so they can see. He says, "Those who follow me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life." John 12:46 says, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." That's why he came, so we might not remain in darkness. So if darkness is ignorance and folly, light is truth and wisdom. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 43:3, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." That when we see the light, when we see Christ, we ask him to lead us, to guide us, to lead us to his presence, to that we might worship him. Our folly turns to wisdom. Our ignorance is informed with truth. And if darkness is evil and fear, light is salvation and strength. Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And if darkness is bondage and misery and death, light is freedom, healing, and life. Matthew 4:16 says, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And if darkness is judgment and wrath, then light is forgiveness and fellowship. 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." He says, "I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness any longer because you've seen the light. You've seen who you are, and you see your need, and you come after me. I'm your guide. I'm your salvation. I'm your strength. I'm your fellowship. I'm your forgiveness. I'm your freedom." He's all these things. C.S. Lewis says this, and I love this quote, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun is risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." You see, when Christ comes into your light, when the light of the world comes into your existence, everything changes and you got new eyes to see everything. Your marriage changes, your parenting changes, the way you deal with money changes, the way you do work changes, how you treat your neighbor changes. You see everything in light of Christ. And Jesus told his disciples in John 12, He says, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you might become children of light. Paul urges it in his epistles of Ephesians. He says, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. Coming to Christ gives you new life. Peter says that you were created for this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Today, Jesus has spoken to us, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me doesn't walk in darkness any longer, but they will have life. If you're in Christ, you have life. Don't walk in darkness any longer. Come to him. May he be your guide and your salvation, your strength. Cry out to him. You may be in some dark circumstances, but Jesus comes into those dark places and he brings light. So trust him in your circumstances if you're going through those. If you're doubting his faithfulness, you don't see God with you. The light of the world is with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And those who are apathetic, that are kind of settling for the darkness, wake up, O sleeper, and let Christ shine upon you. Let's pray.